All right. Well, tonight we find ourselves continuing on in our study that we began last Wednesday night, entitled Notable Women in the Word. And last week we looked at the mother of all living. We looked at Eve. And as we look at Eve, we know that she was indeed the last of God's miraculous creation. She was the jewel of creation given to Adam there in the garden. In Eve, we saw a woman who was the only woman to ever know truly what perfection was and to know exactly what it felt like to fall from that perfection. We saw in her life a life of hope and a life of great disappointment, but yet we saw continued faith even to the end. Now, the interesting thing about the Word of God, when we think about it, you know, it is a wonderful book. As we look at the entire Bible, we have 66 books within this Bible, and as we look at it, of course, it presents to us the lives of many different men and many different women. But you know what? The Bible is clear in presenting them as indeed fallen creatures who sometimes make great decisions of faith and then sometimes make decisions that show the lack of faith. The only exception to that, of course, in the Bible that it presents to us is God. God, who is perfect in all things, and of course His Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and yet was sinless in nature. And that's really amazing when you think about the validity of the Word of God. We have 66 books that teach the same thing, the same perspective. You know, when you look at the nature of man's writings, what do man's writings typically do? Man's writings will take someone who is a hero and they'll make that person out to be a bigger hero. They'll glorify that person. That's what we tend to do. And you know what else man tends to do? Man tends to want to bring God down to human emotion and human level. That's what man often does. You know, when you look back at mythology and those old stories that we watch, and we watch Clash of the Titans and all of those things that we watch and we enjoy watching Hercules and all of these things, what do? Those bring God down to man's level. A sinful type of God who has human emotions. But, you know, that was people's religion of the day. But you look at the Word of God, and we have a sinless, perfect, all-holy, all-righteous God. Now, why did I say all that? Well, because tonight we're going to look at the life of Sarah, as I told you last week. And Sunday, as Carla was leaving church there, and she was telling me she was looking forward to coming back today and to having the study tonight, and one of the things that I told her on the way out the door is when we look at Sarah, Sarah is one of those characters in the Word of God that sometimes you love her, and sometimes you just don't know. Sometimes you just might want to shake her a little bit. But you see, that is the wonderful thing as we continue our story. As we look at, you know, our story of our life, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, there's going to be times in our lives that we shine, and there's going to be times in our lives when we don't shine. There's going to be some times in our lives when we just show a lot of faith, and some times in our life when we don't treat everyone quite as fairly as we should because of our selfish nature and motives. But isn't it wonderful that we worship a God who remembers that we're just dust, and a God who is willing to forgive, and a God who doesn't rip away all the promises away when we're just to follow after Him. So let's look at the beginning of Sarah. And as we look at the beginning of Sarah's story, we're actually going to start in Genesis in chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in verse 27, and we will read through verse 31. It begins in verse 27. It says, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Ishka. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth from them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. Now, Genesis loves to tell the story before the story. And that's what we have right here. We have off here with the leaving off in thought in verse 30 that Sarah was barren and she had no child. Whenever you read that in the Word of God about a woman, get ready. God is getting ready to work a miracle in her life. Something's getting ready to happen. We see that multiple times in the Word of God. Now, so what we have here is Abraham and Sarah before their names have changed. Their names are Abram and Sarai right now, and throughout most of this message, I'm going to call them Abraham and Sarah just because I have a hard time calling them what their original names were. But we have a short genealogy listed for us of the family of Terah. Now, what usually is not included in genealogies is the details about daughters. You just don't typically see that. You see the details about the sons, but rare do we ever have any details about daughters. And when we do, it's because it's leading up to something much, much bigger. So what we don't learn here is that Sarah is the half-sister of Abraham. That's what's not included for us here. She was the daughter of Terah, Abraham's father, but not the daughter of Abraham's mother. We aren't, of course, told the names of the mothers here. And at first, this whole thing about multiple wives, it seems like it's something that was kind of acceptable in the day. But also, the fact of marrying someone that close in the family, that, you know, people look at, you know, Abraham think of he married his half-sister. That's gross. I mean, that's, you know, that's the way we think of it today, right? But we have to understand, you know, this was before the Mosaic Law came along. The Mosaic Law actually established certain rules on how close you could marry. But the law is not in effect at this point in time, and this was a lawful marriage in the sight of God. We have no indication to say that it was. And as a matter of fact, we have every indication to say that God looked upon this relationship in great favor. There's no way we can't. When you look back in the Word of God, we have to understand, you know, we started with two people. We started with Adam and Eve, and they had sons, and they had daughters, and those sons married the daughters. They married their sisters. They married full sisters at that point in time. But we have to also understand what we're dealing with. Whenever we start with Adam and Eve, we are starting with a perfect gene pool. That is, there's no problems with the genetics. And, you know, as time goes on, that is when genetics, as you start to have a genetic mutation and then you start to concentrate it in a gene pool, that's when you have problems. So, you know, we see as time went on, God made provision in the law. Said, you know, don't marry this close of a relative or this close of a relative. You don't do that because, indeed, that was helping, you know, clear the gene pool. But at this point in time, certainly not a problem. And God's blessing was upon it. So the first thing we have to do, of course, is to get over the ew factor that we think of today. And it was a fitting union, and it was a blessed union. And in this union, of course, all nations are certainly blessed. Now, Sarah's name, Sarai, it means my princess, my princess. Later, when God changes her name to Sarah, the name of her meaning will change slightly because of the promise of God. And we'll look at that here in just a few minutes. So, besides her name, and besides knowing that she was the half-sister of Abraham, which, of course, we find out later on. But at this point in time, besides her name, we learn here in these verses where they're from. Now, they were from a booming metropolis of the day. This is one of those cities that if you lived back then, this was on your to-do list if you were in the area. You know, we think of going to visit maybe New York, Chicago, or some of the big cities around here to see what all they got. Well, this is one of those places. This was one of those places that you would go to. They had all the cool stuff that was going on back in the day. So they were coming from a booming metropolis, and God was going to tell them here in just a moment to leave that and to go out basically into the wilderness. So there's going to be quite the change that takes place for them as far as their geography goes. Now, as we look at the here, we also start to see them move, and they're moving closer and closer to Canaan land. Now, I believe there's a reason for that, and I believe that's because God has already spoken to Abraham. The Word of God tells us that later on, but here in Genesis chapter 12, it begins to talk about the call of Abraham here. So let's just look in a few verses here in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram," again, this is something he'd already said, okay? "Had said to Abram, 'Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing.'" Now, God spoke these words to Abram. I don't know how he spoke them. I don't know how God spoke to Abraham most of the time, but he spoke these words to Abram. He did not speak these words personally to Sarah. Now, you may not have ever considered that before now, but God here told Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation. But God here did not tell that that nation was going to come out of Sarah. God has not said that yet. And that's important to understand as this story progresses. You know, God is going to repeat this covenant a few more times along the way, talking about the seed of Abraham. In the next chapter, he tells him his descendants are going to be as the dust of the earth. In chapter 15, he tells him his descendants are going to be as the stars of the sky. Three times God mentions how he's going to bless the seed of Abraham, but yet God never mentioned that he was going to bless it through the seed of Sarah. Now, eventually he's going to tell this to Sarah directly, but that's many years down the road. Sarah is going to remain barren for a long time, and the promise of God will seem like it's getting further and further away. But that's probably getting ahead of the story a little bit. So Abraham is faithful. Abraham is faithful to the request of God to go into Canaan land, and Sarah was faithful to submit herself as a wife and to follow where her husband went. You know, a lot of women might not want to go to the wilderness after they've been living in the city. Think of that old, what was that old show, Green Acres or something like that? That's basically the kind of comparison you might have. But she was faithful. She was faithful to go where her husband was telling her they needed to go, and was telling her that God was directing him to go. So they traded in their life in the city to live the life of a nomad traveling through the promised land. Now, there's something we also learn of Sarah very early on in her story, and that is Sarah must have been a very, very beautiful woman. A very beautiful woman. Even in her old age, by today's standards, she must have been quite the beauty to look upon, and she must have had quite the charm as well. Look with me in chapter 12, beginning in verse number 10. And we're going to read 10 verses here, but this is nice to establish as far as her beauty goes. It says in verse number 10, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass that when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, 'Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? What saidst thou, or why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Now, I hesitated to read all those verses, but again, it shows the beauty of Sarah. You know, Abraham knew that she was beautiful to look upon. When they went down to Egypt, that it was going to be a source of problem. That's exactly what took place. You know, everybody that saw her was like, "Man, that woman's beautiful." And it worked its way all the way up to Pharaoh, to where Pharaoh took her for himself. Now, I want to remind or let you know how old Sarah is at this time. She's 65 years old. 65 years old, not a spring chicken. So she's, you know, at this time and day and age, I guess she's kind of middle-aged, if you think about how long some of these people lived. But 65 is when this happened. Now, Abraham acted out of fear for his own life. He thought if he told the truth, they'd kill him and take her as a wife. So he thought it'd be better to let everyone know, "She's my sister. She's my sister," and go from there. Now, God protected Sarah. God protected Sarah in a way that Pharaoh never went into her as he would a wife. And she never became pregnant by another man. Now, God is keeping his hand of protection upon Sarah. Now, we're not going to read it tonight, but Sarah's beauty continued over the years, and we know that because 25 years later, Abraham and Sarah get involved in the same ploy with another king by the name of Abimelech, who takes her for a wife. And once again, though, God put his hand upon Sarah, protected her, made sure she was not defiled by any other man. So truly, Sarah was a beautiful woman, must have been considered beautiful not just to look at, but to have a personality as well, that people were charmed by her. Now, but I will say this, it is actually not till we get all the way to the story of Abimelech that we find out indeed that she was the sister. In Genesis chapter 20, verse number 12, I'll just read that for you. It says, "And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife." So it's actually there that we finally learn that piece of information. Abraham wasn't lying, but he wasn't telling the whole truth either. And when you tell a half a lie, what do you get? You get a lie, right? That's basically what it is. It's being deceptive. And we know that's not right. Now that we've talked a little bit about her physical traits, we want to move on to the event in her life that has probably garnered more attention than anything else, which begins with a woman who believed that she was to be the mother of a multitude and is now past the age of anything seeming like it could actually take place. She's grown frustrated. And like I said earlier, God up to this point has never actually physically told her or even told Abraham that the promises that he made to him were going to come directly through Sarah. Now, turn if you would with me to Genesis chapter 16 now. Genesis chapter 16. And we're going to look in verse number 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now, Abraham and Sarai, they had a lot of servants. If we go back and we learn about how Abraham went against the kings and had came down and taken Lot and Sodom and all them, he had a lot of servants. It wasn't like they just had a few. But Sarah had this one in particular, this one girl that she had an affinity for. She likely was a very young girl, fit for having children. She would have not been married at any point in time. She may have been very likely the daughter of some other slaves that she had, but also it is very possible that this was one of the Pharaoh had gifted them with as they left Egypt there. So that's possible as well, as we learn that she was an Egyptian in her heritage. And verse 2 says, "And Sarah said to Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah." Now, notice here that Sarah believes with all of her heart that God is keeping her from physically having children. And she reasons that if she can't have a child of her own, then she needs basically what we might think of as a surrogate today to carry a child for her. And she thinks that this will happen if she allows Abraham to take Hagar as a wife, what we think of as a slave wife type of thing. This would be much like later on when we see in the Word of God where Jacob, of course, he has the two wives of Leah and Rachel, but we see that they both had their handmaids, and he took them as wives as well, kind of a secondary wife. In verse number 3, it says, And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, here we have the beginning of all trouble. This is where it all stems from. The relationship between Sarah and Hagar must have been a good one before now. After all, out of all the servants, this is the one that Sarah chose to be her surrogate, so to say, in carrying a child. But now Hagar becomes pregnant. And it appears here that she begins to have a bit of an attitude towards Sarah. She wasn't going to look at Sarah like she was a handmaid anymore. She's going to look at her more as an equal type of thing. And now that she was carrying the child of Abraham, she was going to take advantage of that position, no doubt, trying to elevate herself. And Sarah is not going to have anything to do with that. She wants her to remember her place. Verse number 5, it says, "And Sarah said to Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." Now, really, this is kind of one of those moments that Sarah doesn't quite shine in the best light. She's throwing a fit, and we really understand why. We do from that earthly standpoint. But the whole handmaid relationship that she had with Hagar, looking more like a second wife type of situation, and maybe even Sarah feeling a little bit second place, and she had a child and she didn't. But in her anger here, what does she do? She is blaming Abraham. She completely blames Abraham. She's saying, "This is all your fault. God judge between me and you, but it's all your fault, Abraham, that any of this happened." Well, here's the thing. It's both of them's fault. You know, it was Sarah's fault. It was his fault. That's just the way it is. But, you know, Abraham wanted to let her know that she wasn't second fiddle. So notice here in verse number 6, it says, "But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now again, what is Abraham doing? He's trying to show Sarah, you know what? Sarah, she's your handmaid. She's under your control. She's I'm not keeping her as a wife. This is not my deal. She was a surrogate. She's your handmaid, and you do with her whatever you want to do. And the scripture says here she dealt hardly with her. Now, that means harshly. She dealt harshly with Hagar. Now, I'm not sure what all she did here, but we all know that slaves knew what it was like to be beat. They knew what that was like. That was part of their life. Sometimes be beaten for what they had done wrong, and probably sometimes for what they didn't do wrong at all but got blamed for. But whatever took place here, this was more harsh than anything Hagar had ever been through, because this caused her to leave. She fled from Sarah. Now, we want to read just a few more verses here before we move on to Sarah's story, because this is still important in the story. So look in verse number 7. As she ran from Sarah, and she was in the wilderness hiding herself, and the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of the water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Now, one of the most significant things about this verse that we've just read is this is the first time that we have the mention of the angel of the Lord in the Word of God. And I firmly believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ. Whenever we see the angel of the Lord, that's my belief here. And by the way, Hagar understood that she was directly speaking to God, as she names that place there at the very end, speaking about the Lord having His eyes upon her. So she understood she was speaking directly to God. Now, God promises Hagar. He promises her she's going to have a son. And she was to name that son Ishmael. God went on to describe the nature of that son. And, you know, when you consider that, this is truly remarkable, because God gave a promise to Hagar. God gave a promise to Hagar. Has God given a promise yet to Sarah? No, not yet. But God speaks to Hagar directly and tells him the nature of this child. And of course, we know all about that child today and the implications that all of this has had and the sin that they had and the folly. Much of what the world's unrest is comes from this situation. But here, God promised to bless her seed. But what does God also tell her to do? Go back. Did he tell him to go back and be the wife of Abraham? He said, go back and submit yourself to your mistress. Go back and submit yourself to Sarah. That's your place. So she returns and she does just that. Now, Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born, and Sarah herself was well past the age of ever thinking about having a child. But we know that that's not the end of the story. Now, Scripture is silent for the next 13 years. It doesn't tell us anything else after the birth of Ishmael. For 13 years, it's silent. And then God comes and He makes a covenant with Abraham. And it's during that time that He makes that covenant that He actually changes His name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Father of many nations. Not only would He be the father of a great multitude, not just the great multitude like the sand of the sea, but He was going to be the father of many nations. It is also now that God tells him directly that this is not going to come through Ishmael. This is not going to come through the seed of the bondwoman. This is going to come through Sarah, through her son. Tells her that she's going to have a son. that that son's name is going to be Isaac. And here God changed her name to princess, changed it to Sarah, which means princess. And here again, it was to symbolize that she was to be the mother of many nations. It wasn't just singular as my princess. It was Sarah, meaning, again, speaking of the nations in plural. Now, how is it that Abraham and Sarah are the father and mother, so to say, of many nations? It's through Jesus Christ. Because through Jesus Christ, we Gentiles are what? Grafted into the root of Abraham. And that's why when we have these little kids together, we can get them together and we can sing Father Abraham. Because he is indeed our father as we are grafted in through these the root of Abraham. Now, let's turn to chapter 18. Chapter 18. And when we get to chapter 18, this is one of the most talked about chapters in all of Jewish teachings. They have all kinds of teachings that come right out of this chapter. We're only going to be drawing off a couple of them. But when we look at this chapter, when Peter speaks about a godly wife and uses Sarah as an example, this is the chapter that he goes to. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, "For after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." So, here in Genesis 18, this is the only place that we have recorded in the Word of God that Sarah calls Abraham my Lord. So this is the event that Peter was drawing from. So let's see what happens here. Let's start in verse number 1. We're going to read down to verse number 6. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and he went, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened to the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready, quickly, three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." So here, of course, we see the willingness of Abraham to extend graciousness and hospitality to strangers. But, of course, he wasn't the only one either. When he went and told Sarah what to do, which, by the way, when you look at three measures of fine meal, that's not three scoops. That's a large amount of food to make in a short amount of time for these strangers. Now, and she was willing to play the hostess as well. Now, these three, we find out later, of course, that two of these are angels that will go into Sodom later on. But God is among them here, and God is speaking to them. You think about that. Abraham washed the foot of God. What a wonderful thought here. But let's skip down to verse number 9. We've got to stick with Sarah here. "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah in the manner of a woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed at the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. God, of course, was faithful to his promise, but it's not until chapter 21 that we get to read about it. So let's flip over to chapter 21. We're almost finished here. As we look at the birth of Isaac, verse number 1 says, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, from whom Sarah bare to him Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Sarah was 91 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. What do you think his name means? Laughter. That's what Isaac means. It means laughter. Now, by the way, God already knew that she was going to laugh in the tent long before that took place. Because long before that, God had met with him and said, you're going to have a son by Sarah, and his name's going to be Isaac. God already knew that. God already had all that planned out. God's in control. Now, by the way, her faith in this event, in believing God and trusting God that she would have a child, is what lends her name to the great roll call of faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, there's one more event that we have to look into the life of Sarah about. We don't necessarily like the event, but it takes place nonetheless, and we need to know about it. Well, so let's look again in verse number 8. And here we have again a showdown with her and Hagar. It says, And the child grew, and he was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, typically a child was weaned at the age of 2 or 3, not as early as what we do now. Think about that. Ishmael would have been 14 to 15 years of age. He was old enough to know better and young enough not to care. That's basically the way it was. He did things that a lot of teenage kids would do. He made fun of his younger brother. But Sarah was protective over her child. And she saw what was going on, heard what was being said, and the mama claws came out. She knew that her child was the promised child, and she wasn't ever going to have him play second fiddle to the child of a bond woman. Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away. Now, there must have been some contact and some provision made, because when it came to the time of Abraham's death, Ishmael stood beside of Isaac at his burial. So we know that there was some contact there. But after this event, we read nothing more of Sarah. The next thing we read of her is actually in chapter 23. And it tells us that she died at the age of 127. 127. By the way, hers is the only recorded age of a woman to die in the Word of God. The only woman that occurs with. So right there, she stands out. So in conclusion, God chose Abraham, no doubt. He chose Abraham, no doubt, to have a blessed seed here upon this earth, but God chose Sarah, indeed, just as much as he chose him. She was a beautiful, she was a gracious woman, she was hospitable, She was sometimes a little bit feisty and given over to a quick temper, especially when it had to do with her child. But then again, when I look at those traits, she's just like most women I know today. So with that, we'll end the lesson today. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue on in our study of notable women in the Word of God.